We do have a few announcements that I want to draw your attention to. If you'll turn your bulletin over onto the back, a couple of things there on the back that are very important that I want to draw your attention to, the mission trips that are coming up. We do have some mission trips coming up over spring break, and there is a sign-up table and an information table here in the back. So after church, if you want to know anything, just go out there, and they can give you all kinds of good information. Another very important announcement is the churchwide work day. That one's not on the back of your bulletin yet. It will be as we get closer to that, but I want you to go ahead and mark your calendars. Oh, it is on there. Okay, good. I want you to mark your calendars for the 28th of February. We are having a work day. One of the facilities that we will be working, some of us will come over here and work at St. Michael's, in addition to the many other projects that we have throughout the city. And then the last one that I want to highlight for you that isn't on there is Valentine's Day. That's next Saturday. And yes, we will have church on Valentine's Day. That's right. Celebrate God's love. But, you know, you wonder about Valentine's Day and you say, what am I going to do? Church is over. All the restaurants are full. Have we got a deal for you? We have a wonderful opportunity to support St. Michael's Academy. They are doing a fundraising spaghetti dinner. Plates are $6 a piece, $5 for children 12 and under, and 2 and under are free. But they are doing it right down at the end of this hallway. So you'll finish at church at about 7:30, and you'll walk about 100, 150 feet, and you'll already have a reservation. And so if you would be interested in doing that, they have opted to do a second seating for their Valentine's dinner. And they're going to do one at 7:30 for us. We just need you to sign up. And you can do that at the table in the back so that they know how much food to prepare for us. And so, well, I know, Roger, for you, they're going to need a whole lot. But if you want to do that, if you want to help support St. Michael's and also not have to go drive anywhere, wait in long lines to find some place to eat on Valentine's Day, then consider staying here and supporting them. Thank you.
You guys know what grace is? You guys heard that? What grace? What is that? We've heard it, but we don't know what it is. Worship? It's not really worship. Being thankful. We're thankful for God's grace. Well, to me, I think of grace, it's like a gift. Grace is just refers to the gifts that God gives us. The gifts that he gives us are love. Well, there's nothing in here. It's just for you to look at. All right, just so when you think about God's grace, that you think of a gift that is a present that God gives us, and you open up God's grace, you rely on that, you live on that. you get excited about it, buddy. But the gifts he gives us are love, so that we can love one another, we can love people that are really hard to love. He gives us the gift of forgiveness so we can forgive people for things that really aren't, we shouldn't forgive. But God's forgiven us, and so he gives us that gift that we can forgive others. And you guys know who that's through? Who all these gifts come through? Jesus. That's right. All the gift of God's grace comes through Jesus Christ. That's why we're here tonight, to learn about him, to worship him, and to go from here and to share the gift of grace, those gifts of love and forgiveness to the world. I don't know. You have to ask somebody else that. Well, let's pray so you guys can go back and learn about. We'll save the questions for out back. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your grace, the gifts of love that you give us, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of repentance, Father. And I pray that we would fall on that grace, that we would rely on it daily, because it's new every day, Father, and that we would just seek you diligently and find you. So God, just be with these kids, open their hearts, be with us adults, open our hearts, that we may learn your word and love you more. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Good evening. How y'all doing tonight? Praise the Lord. That's why we're here, right? Last couple Wednesdays ago, I got to share our mission and vision with everybody, and somebody came up to me afterward and said, "Man, what'd you do with your shell? You came out of your shell." And I decided to leave it home again tonight, all right? Because this nervousness is ridiculous, because it doesn't really matter. I mean, because God, if we do it for the Lord, we let him do it through us, it doesn't matter, right? Okay? I need to get rid of my shell. You need to get rid of yours. Okay? And so that's what this is all about. We're going to be talking tonight about practical grace. We're starting a new series. And, I mean, we talk all about what grace is, and we'll get into that a little bit. But I wanted to start tonight by just reading the very first passages that we're going to be in. It's 1 Peter chapter 1. Just verses 1 and 2. You say, "Man, how are you going to make a sermon out of verses 1 and 2? Just hang on. We might be here late. Who knows? Okay, everybody there. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance." Let's pray. Father, we need you here tonight. Lord, I pray as we just begin to look at your grace, Lord, and how real it is, Lord, and how useful that it can be, Lord, if we'll just let you do it. Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, for any heart here tonight, Lord, that just has kept you at bay. Lord, any one of them that has said, Lord, not there. Lord, so I pray, Lord, that we would be able to just open up our minds, get every one of us get rid of our shells, Lord. I pray that we would allow you to speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank y'all. But as we start, this is a new series, and some of y'all don't know, we have, I come and teach every now and again, once or twice a month. Butch, our pastor from Living Hope, comes and preaches a couple times a month, and so we're doing this time, and it just seems like if we'll let it, it'll just become routine, and it'll just become something that we say. But one thing that I know through studying and everything as we look through this series, just that word practical. And y'all, it was up there early. It's sensible, realistic, no nonsense, useful, fit for action. That's practical. See, a lot of you, we look at grace as that stuff that we get from God that keeps us from going to hell, you know. And although that's an amazing, amazing thing that we get from God, that's not all there is to grace. See, the Word tells us a lot of things about grace. And as we dig into 1 Peter, we're going to see that that grace that God offers us, it's a useful tool that we can use in every aspect of our life, okay? But as we start this new series called Practical Grace in the book of 1 Peter, we need to understand what true grace is, okay? And as we look, turn back over into 1 Peter 5, it's the final greeting there in verse 12. We've already been through the whole book of Peter, and he's doing these final greetings right here, okay? It says, "With the help of Silas, whom I regarded as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it." That's at the end of the book that we're studying. So grace was really, really important to Peter, okay? And so what we want to do is in this series, I mean, we're going to be coming back to a lot of things that we talk about tonight, but I just wanted y'all to realize what true grace really is. And when you hear that there's a true grace, you got to think that there's got to be a false grace somewhere. You know, this grace that says, just keep on sinning and God's grace will cover you. Hey, that's the truth. God's got more grace than you have sin. But the thing about it is, it's all about your heart, you know, because it talks about grace. Let's look at that that definition there. Grace is unmerited favor and provision of God towards an undeserving and unfit but repentant person. See, we get it for free, and we're undeserving, and we're unfit. But God's grace is given to the repentant person. That repentance means we turn around. See, we're going to get God's grace, but we need to do our part as well, okay? So true grace. We use the word grace so often as Christians, if allowed to, it can become routine and lose its effectiveness. God's grace to us should never be taken lightly because it cost Him everything, okay? And we do take God's grace lightly by the way we live our lives, you know. It's not a once for all event that we accept and say, well, God, that was nice for you not sending me to hell, and then continue our lives as we please and on our own power. See, that's not something that we do. We don't just say, God, thank you for not sending me to hell. You know, some of y'all sitting here, y'all think, well, that sounds ridiculous. You know, I would never consider God's grace like that. But I expect there's others here by your actions and the choices that you make on a daily basis that this is what you're portraying to God and everybody else that's evaluating your Christian life. We need to be captured by God's grace. And you know, and I was sitting there, how am I going to teach people to be captured by God's grace if I haven't been captured by God's grace myself? You know, and so grace is something that we don't only receive from God, we give out to other folks as well. And I was thinking, Alan, when did you get it? You know, and I remember, because we're talking about something that gives us the power to overcome evil, to make right choices and things like that. And I was thinking back, you know, I think I really got it a long time ago when I was younger. I was a young dad, and when I finally decided to make that decision that, you know what, I ain't doing this stuff right, you know. And I said, man, there's got to be more to it. And I said, God, you got to show me something that's going to make me realize this stuff is real, you know. And I remember, it seemed like right after I said that, just a reel was playing around in my mind, almost like a movie screen, you know, and God began to show me times when I'd been out drinking and doing all these things and that I had gotten home just by the grace of God, you know, and He began to reel my life through my eyes, and it was like, Alan, I have been protecting you for such a time as this, you know, and this is when I was a young guy, you know, and so I still am captured by that grace that God kept me around when I was an idiot, you know. He kept me around, and He kept you around. Some of you guys can probably, don't close your eyes too much, because them reel might be kind of long for you, some of you guys. You know what I mean? But it's a real thing, and we have to get it in our heart, and we have to realize that we serve a God that did not give up on us, you know? And it's that kind of God that asks us to do things, unheard of kind of things, okay? That's the kind of God that we serve. But it's going to be His grace that motivates us to do it. Because if you just, say, do some good things just because, God, you feel like that you ought to, I mean, you're just doing works, okay? But everything we do ought to be motivated from our love from God, okay? People want to know that this walk with God is actually worth it. Have you ever asked yourself, is it worth it? Close your eyes and remember you're real again, okay? It's worth it. Because you don't want to go back to the way you were, I'll guarantee you, you know? Now, you may say you do every now and again. I've said it as well, okay? The only way that this can become evident to them is for believers to begin to live victorious lives in the midst of difficult and terrible circumstances. God's offers you the ability to do this by grace through faith. While this grace may not make sense to your fleshly mind, it makes perfect sense to the alien, regenerated heart of the believer. So whatever you endure, seek God's gracious, amazingly practical help. And it's there, and it works. Okay, I want you to know that it works. Grace works. Y'all say it. Grace works. Okay? Grace is the tool that you can use for everything. It's just like that favorite tool in your toolbox or that product that always works. The grace of God is just that. Okay? Everything. I remember my wife, there were some ladies over one time, and just to give you a visual, because I learned visually, somebody was telling her about this thing called a magic eraser. Y'all women know what that is? Oh! Man, she's been talking about that magic eraser ever since somebody told her about it, okay? And it's amazing. I mean, they were over there, and they were like, oh, I just can't seem to get this stain out of my little deal over here. And she's like, magic eraser, you know? And then, man, she went to rubbing that magic eraser on there. Sure enough, it worked, you know? And my wife, last night our grandson was over, and she said something was on his tennis shoe. She said, get the magic eraser, you know? And I'm like, yes, I get to use that analogy. But really, there's a lot of truth in that. When we really know that something works, we want to give it to everybody we know. You know, the magic eraser works for her, okay? It's a tool that every time something gets dirty, my wife grabs the magic eraser, okay? And not only did she grab the magic eraser, she was trying to explain to somebody where to get it, and they were like, man, I just don't know. She said, hey, take mine. Take my magic eraser. I know where to get some more. Amen? Right? Right? We have the magic eraser. You know, I know that's real shallow, but I'm going to tell you that's the way I learned, okay? I figure some of y'all are just like me, okay? All right? It works. But see, we don't use it. See, we don't use the magic eraser of grace on folks, okay? And we don't give it away, you know? We receive grace, but we have a hard time giving it to other folks, you know? Everybody wants to be redeemed from their sin, but sometimes we just don't want to let nobody off the hook, you know? This grace is some amazing stuff if we'll just use it, okay? All right, amen. In Titus 2, 11 through 14, I'm going to let you turn there. I'll give you time to get there. Because there is some false grace out there that just says, man, you can just do any old thing that you want to do, and God will cover it for you. And I've said that before, but I tell you, I think that bears repeating because some of us live like that, okay? But look at the power of this grace that we have. Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation, that's the true grace. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And look what it does. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Grace works. I just want y'all, when y'all leave here tonight, just keep telling yourself, grace works. Okay, grace works in every situation. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness. And how does grace do that? You remember how good God is, and it makes you stay away from those things that you're not supposed to be around. Okay, it teaches you to say no to ungodliness. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. That's what grace is all about, to purify for God himself a people. See, when God laid his life on the line for us, when Jesus put his life on the line for us on the cross, it was for us to be a people that are his very own. See, we're not our own anymore. We were bought at a price. See, we belong to God right now. And so all the decisions that we make, every time we make a bad decision, we're really reflecting our Father. Okay, and so we really need to take that grace that God has given us and apply it to our lives and say, no, I ain't doing that no more. Not because it's going to make you happy, not because it's going to make you happy, but because my God is worth me not doing that anymore. Okay, the grace of God teaches you to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Okay, and as we look at this, we look at Peter. We're in the book of 1 Peter. I keep looking back there like I think something's going to be up there. I'm sorry. I'm looking for verses or whatever. I don't know. But that's distracting. That's good. All right. I'll get back on focus with y'all here in just a minute. Just trying to lighten y'all up because this fiction can get hard. We're looking at Peter tonight. He's the one that wrote the letter of 1 Peter. And one of the reasons I think that it's very, very important that for me personally, man, I need to know there's some human people that can get this thing done, you know? Because, you know, Jesus is the mark. He's the mark that we have to do. But sometimes we have to focus our eyes on somebody to say, they did it, they made it, man, I can do it, okay? And Peter's just that guy, okay? So who better than Peter to write this letter? And so in 1 John 1:42, and you don't have to turn there, we talked about in the prayer time, as Peter's brother Andrew brought him to Jesus in the calling of his first disciples, Jesus looked at him, and that's Peter, and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which is translated Peter, Petros, Petra, or rock in the Greek. See, Jesus looked right at Cephas and said, looked right at Simon. He said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be Cephas," or Peter. And see, Peter's name means rock, okay? But we know a lot about Peter, and we were talking about that in the prayer time too, but Peter, at the very beginning of his ministry, he wasn't what you would really classify as a rock, you know. But as we look at Peter and some other things that he did, Jesus looked at Peter and he said, "You're Peter, you're a rock." He didn't look at what Peter was at that point. He looked at what Peter was going to be, okay? And so that's why as God looked on us and he chose every one of us, and we're going to find out a little bit later today that God chose you, okay? He didn't choose you and say, "Hey, you're messed up." He said, "I want you. I choose you You're a rock. He looked at Peter and he said, you're not no longer Peter, you're a rock, okay? And biblical names were given as the character of the person. See, a lot of times in the Bible, we'll find out when there was an encounter with Jesus, he changed people's names, you know? And their names meant a lot in biblical times because who you, your name meant who you were, the character of who you were. So, man, when you have an encounter with God, that's why I really have a problem when somebody says that they're a Christian and they're not changed. I have a big problem with that. Because we're told in the Bible that we're a new creation. You can't just take the grace of God and not do anything with it, okay? It changes you. It changes your name. It changes who you are. It changes your character. Everybody knows it, okay? And it happened to Peter. Because we know that what we know about Peter, he wasn't always a rock. He was impulsive. He was unstable. He denied Christ. But Jesus looked past what he saw but looked at what he had become. And then we see in Acts chapter 2, 14, after Peter received the power of the Holy Spirit, he never wavered in his faith. See, this same Peter that ran whenever a little girl said, do you know Jesus? Man, he was standing up in the courtyard preaching the gospel, you know, in the face of lots of opposition because of the power of the Holy Spirit, okay? This same Peter in Acts chapter 12, 11, after a miraculous escape from the prison there. They had thrown him in prison. The Christians, they were already persecuting Christians. Peter got thrown in prison, and if the Lord wouldn't have released him from the prison, he probably would have been killed the very next day, okay? But an angel of the Lord miraculously come, got Peter up out of that prison, walked him past the guards, the gate opened on their own, and stood Peter on the outside and just left him. The angel of the Lord just left him there, all right? But look what Peter said in verse 12, 11, and you can turn there if you want to, but I'll just quote it for you. It says, now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and everything the Jewish people were anticipating. See, Peter said, now I know without a doubt. See, there's some miracles in your lives that some of you guys got to hang on to, some things that you know God did. But when times get hard, you say, you know what? Uh-uh. I know without a doubt that God did this. Okay, Peter. And Peter never changed after that. Man, he knew without a doubt. Peter understood the grace of God, and it had an everlasting impact on his life. And there's another amazing story of grace of Peter's reinstatement in John chapter 21. See, when Peter seemed to be giving up on Jesus, Jesus came to him while he was running from him. See, he was out there fishing. God told Peter that he wasn't going to be a fisherman anymore. He wasn't going to be a fisherman anymore. He was going to be a fisher of men. But when times got hard and Jesus wasn't there for him, Peter did the only thing he knew to do was to go back to fishing, you know. And some of y'all, when times get hard, y'all just go back to the way things were, okay. You go back to that same old job, whatever it is, you know, it could be anything. But in that time, in this miraculous catch, Jesus came to Peter in John chapter 21, and he said, friend. He called him friend. And he said, you know what, Peter, you're not a fisherman anymore. And he took him, caught him a bunch of fish, so many that the nets couldn't even drag him in. I mean, he really hooked Peter up, you know, to let him know that's another miracle that I'm doing. I mean, I think Peter must have been fairly hard-headed because God kept having to do miracles in front of him, all right? Hey, he's doing them in front of you. You're just not seeing them, okay? I really believe that God really wants to reveal himself. He's not running from everything. He ain't hiding from y'all, okay? If you're not seeing God, it ain't his fault. Okay, but Peter, Jesus came to Peter and he restored him. Not only did he restore him, he restored him as many times as he denied him, three times. And so that's a great story. So Peter knew what the grace of God is like. And that's important because all through this book of 1 Peter, I want y'all to keep Peter in mind as you hear some of these verses and some of these things that we're going to talk about, because it's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that's going to change your mind, change your heart. Because if you just go by what I tell you to, you're not going to get very far, okay? That's why we use so much scripture in some of this. Okay, who was he writing to, okay? Peter wrote this letter when it was tough to be a Christian. He wrote it because he was convinced that following Jesus would only get tougher as the time went on. 30 years had passed since Jesus returned to heaven, and Christian communities had sprung to life in virtually every major city in the Roman Empire. As the churches grew, opposition grew. That's happening today. As churches grow, there's going to be some opposition, okay? Jewish leaders who did not accept Jesus as the Messiah criticized them. Followers of the old gods of Rome or Greece or Persia viewed their message as a threat to their established way of life. See, when you go living this Christian life in front of people, you're going to threaten some religious folks. They're going to say, man, y'all are weird. You're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to do it this way, okay? So and viewed their message a threat to their established way of life. Political leaders looked at the Christians as troublemakers. Is that, and we need to be some troublemakers now, huh? Every now and again, we need to stand up for what's going on out there. But the political leaders looked at them as troublemakers. Christians were barely tolerated in some cities and were openly persecuted in others. Suffering because of loyalty to Jesus became a universal experience. Peter wrote this letter to Christians scattered through modern-day Turkey. It's a letter just as relevant to us Christians scattered throughout the world today. This book of 1 Peter shows us how to survive in a world turned hostile and how to focus on the hope we have in Jesus instead of the hopelessness of the situation around us. As we get into this, there's going to be some nuts and bolts thing that we deal with, how to submit to authorities, husbands and wives, just a variety of different things. There's some real stuff that we're allowed to do. I mean, because we got to be able to focus on something other than what's going on around us. That economic crisis is killing everybody. You know, everybody seems to be impacted by it, okay? It didn't catch God off guard, okay? We need to continue. Failing marriages, wayward kids, hopeless addictions, moral decay of our nation, you know. We got to be able to focus on Jesus with all the stuff going on around us, okay? It's hard to be a Christian. That's why we need each other. And we need God's grace and mercy and power. When the days of difficulty, pain, or loss sweep over us, that's not the time to pull away from Jesus. Every one of us has wanted to quit, even Peter, okay? So don't let the devil beat you up when you get to those points when you're kind of down and you're like, you know what, man, I just don't know if this is worth it. Anybody been there? Anybody be real in here tonight? Has anybody been there to say, man, this ain't worth it, you know? That's when you need to cling to the Word of God. It's not the time to pull away from the Lord, but it's an opportunity to draw close to Him. And if you're having trouble doing this, you have a wrong perspective of my God. Man, if you're having the hardest day of your life and you're having some of the hardest times in your life and you're having a tendency to want to pull away from God, I'm going to tell you, you don't understand the true grace of God. Because God didn't pull away from you. You know, and as a Christian, you can't go nowhere anyway. When you're hid, you can run all you want, but He's going to get you. He's already got you if you're a Christian. You know, some of y'all reject God. Y'all reject Him by holding your hands and say, God, I'm not going to let you do this in my life. And you're rejecting the Lord. He's not rejecting you. He wants you. Okay? We're going to find that out in just a little bit as well. These trials help us grow into mature Christians. Time on the anvil under the hammer blows makes us more effective channels of God's love and grace to others. See, even when you're struggling in your trials, it ain't even about you as a Christian, you know. Now, it becomes about you as individuals because we focus so much on what's going on around us. We can't look at nobody else. We can't look at God. We can't see nothing but our troubles. And you know these pity parties that we put ourselves through? It's idol worship. I know that's a hard word, but it's true. I mean, when things go on in our lives and all we begin to do is focus on ourselves, we have taken our eyes off of God and put them straight on us, and we are the object of our affection and everything. And so really, when you have those times to just really get down on yourself, man, say, Lord, you're bigger than that. You're bigger than that. That's idol worship, man. I remember Butch told us that time. I'm like, ooh, idol worship. I don't never do that. But then that next pity party I wanted to have, I said, idol worship. Can't do that. All right. That's got some bad consequences right there. And so do pity parties. I'm just telling you, they don't do any of you any good, okay? All they do is drag you down, and they never worry. Same thing. I mean, I got those circled in the Bible real good, the worry verses, okay? It doesn't add a single minute to your life. Sometimes it takes minutes off your life from worrying, okay? So worrying doesn't do you any good. That's a free message right there, all right? So let's look. Now we know who's writing it, and we know kind of the people that he's writing to. They're really struggling, just like a lot of us as well. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1, 1 through 2, and let's pick this passage apart a little bit and break it down, because I think there's some amazing stuff in here as we break this down, okay? This Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkled by His blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. And we're going to break those down. We start right off the bat. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And that word apostle means one sent forth. See, when we become a child of God, we become an apostle of Jesus Christ. And everything that we do is because God is sending us forth. One sent forth. The apostles, they aren't these super spiritual people. Every one of us, when we receive Christ, we become an apostle of Jesus Christ, okay? And that's very, very important because sometimes we need that's the first step, recognize our position in Christ. See, some of y'all sitting out there don't even say, there ain't no way I'm an apostle. I'm too messed up. Well, I'm going to tell you what, if you're a born-again Christian, you are an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't care what you say about yourself. You've got to recognize the position that God has given you when he chose you, okay? To God's elect, and we get into that stuff about chosen. That's what God's elect means, chosen believers. In Ephesians 1:4, it says, you were chosen before the foundation of the world. As Christians, we were chosen before the foundation of the world. And we were chosen to what? To be holy and blameless in his spirit. That's why we were chosen, to be holy and blameless. And you know, although God chooses us, and he wants us, he puts it back on us to choose him for ourselves. See, this idea of election really throws some people, you know? And now I praise God he made me simple-minded. Because I can no more explain to you the fact that God, before the creation of the world, chose who was going to be saved and knows who's not going to be saved. I mean, I can't no more explain that to you than anybody in the world. I can't explain it any more than I can explain the Trinity. The Trinity's real to me. Election is real. I don't understand it. I don't know, but what I really don't understand, I don't understand why people get hung up on it. Okay? Because here's one thing I know. God wants you. If you don't get chosen, it's your fault. You know? You're going to have an opportunity. If you're here today, you're hearing my voice. You have an opportunity, you know. And like I said, I'm just so simple-minded, man. Some of y'all are so intellectual and so smart. Y'all got to figure God out. Man, let it go. Let it go. Be dumb like me. It's easy. It's awesome. It's awesome. Man, I just think God can do anything, you know. I'm just gullible, you know. People think that's intellectual suicide. Are you smart, people? I'll tell you what intellectual suicide is going to hell when you got an opportunity to go to heaven. You know, that's intellectual suicide to me. You know, that don't make no sense, okay? I'm ground level, folks. I mean, if y'all want to get up and really speak real intellectual stuff, I got some people in this church who can do that with you. It ain't me. I love God, and I believe everything in this book, okay? I'm just that gullible, okay? And I hope you get that way as well. Because you're going to have a lot of freedom if you can just let some stuff go, okay? And if you really want to trump this idea of election, why don't you just go and get saved? Because I know what the Bible says. The Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved, and you were elected. All right? Man, I tell you, it's really easy. Y'all clear on that? If you're not saved, let's just get saved. All right? Awesome. Oh, y'all kill me. But we were called, we're God's elect, okay, to God's elect believers. This is who he's writing to. Strangers in the world. That word strangers is aliens, okay, belonging to another. Foreign, strange, not of one's own family. And the last one that I found was enemy. Strangers in the world, we're enemy. Y'all turn back one book to James chapter 4, 4 through 6. Because we really cling to this world, and I just don't know why I do it, and I don't know why you do it. Because, man, if we could really get a picture of what God's grace looked like and what he has planned for us, if he could lift up the sheets and say, this is what I have planned for you, there's no way we'd choose what we choose. Okay? James 4, 4 through 6, it says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. And that ought to have been more than one amen. I'm going to give you all another chance. But he gives us more grace. Amen. Because he started that verse with you adulterous people. Even when we prostitute ourselves to this world, God gives us more grace. Man, if that don't motivate you, I can't motivate you. Okay? The fact that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay? We were adulterous people. We give ourselves to this world. We give ourselves to this world over and over. But God gives us more grace. If we'll ever truly get the fact that God gives us more grace, even when we sell out to the world, grace will become an amazing tool for us to use to fight the evil one and to minister to others. Okay? Go on. It says, scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. I mean, we always seem like that when you talk about persecution, that word scattered always comes up, you know. And we always look at scattered as kind of a negative thing, you know. But, you know, we're scattered from Living Hope. It ain't all that bad. Y'all are pretty cool, you know. And I think of a dandelion. I mean, somebody blows on a dandelion, it blows everywhere, and it's wrecked in its own. But as it spreads out, it begins to make more dandelions everywhere, you know. So even if things are happening in your life, the persecution, and it's making you scattered, you don't get to be where you want, you don't get to dig in, you know. It's a good thing sometimes as we get scattered. Because God works all things together for good for those who are called according to His purpose, okay? Even your mess-ups can turn that into something really cool and really nice, okay? But don't dig in. I say let God scatter you, okay? Scatter me, God. I mean, well, He already did. I'm sitting up here. I'm scattered. Not just scatterbrained. I'm scattered. Let Him do you too. I'm going to tell you what. It's awesome. It's awesome to let God scare the crud out of you and then bless your socks off. All right? It's amazing. Okay? But what makes it amazing is I get to do it with you guys. You know? As I was just up here sharing what God showed me to that wall over there, yeah, I'd be blessed. But I'm going to tell you, it will bless my heart if some of y'all get this tonight and begin to live in victory and begin to live in something that I know is there. I'm going to tell you, I struggle. I struggle with certain things sometimes. But I'm going to tell you what, there's a peace in me that I can't explain to you, and I can't give it to you. You got to get it for yourself, you know. You got to allow God to do that, okay. Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Just like Peter, God knows who we are, but He also knows what we can become. See, God knew you was messed up when He chose you. Foreknowledge, man, He knows everything. He knew what you were going to do. Man, you want to get a picture of grace? God knew Judas was going to mess up. He kept him close to Him. He loved him. He hung out with him the whole time. The fact that God, even if there's people out there that God knows they aren't going to choose Him, He still pursues them. Man, that's amazing. That's amazing grace that I don't understand. Okay?